Well, growing up, I spent a lot of time with my grandfather. You see, my grandfather lived only a few blocks down the road from where I was living, and as long as I can remember, that home, my grandfather's house, was a second home for me. You see, my grandfather and I did a lot of activities together, from something as simple as just watching sports in our living room to going out to sporting events almost every night and staying up pretty late. Yeah, I grew up and spent the majority of my time with my grandfather. And so naturally, when spending time with my grandfather, I learned a lot about different things, such as simply as washing a car, to something more difficult like working on a car or cleaning a fish. My grandfather and I loved to go fishing. And I remember one day in particular while we were fishing, I remember I caught this small type of fish, and I don't remember what type it was really. And that's not really important, but what I do remember is the lesson my grandfather taught me when trying to handle this fish. He told me, while being careful of the dorsal fin, the fin on the top, be careful and put your hand in a circle and run your thumb back from the top of his head down the back of his spine or whatever they have. He said, be careful because the fin can be very sharp and it will cut you. And I remember because we were tossing this fish back because it was very small, while trying to obey my grandfather, I remember doing something wrong, enough so that the fish was able to slip out of my thumb and cut me just right. And it just was a little snag, but I remember not doing something that correctly or while trying to follow his instruction. You know, just like my grandfather used to give me all sorts of instructions and lessons on life, God has recorded down in this Bible all sorts of examples, warnings, and lessons for us to follow throughout our lives. Just like my grandfather, our Father in heaven is looking out for us. And he wrote these examples for our benefit. So for today, I would like to go through this Bible and examine one of the warnings that Jesus gives us. Being the days of unleavened bread, I'd like to look at three types of the leaven of the Pharisees mentioned by Jesus, some reasons why we need to watch out for them, and then finally examine some ways we can avoid this leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. You know, being the days of unleavened bread, we seem to, around this time of the year, focus more on the symbolism of leaven, to how it's sin and how it plays a role in our lives. We seem to examine ourselves more around this time of year with Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And it's fitting that Jesus Christ gave us an example of the leaven of the Pharisees and how it pictures sin. So to start today, let's take a look over in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 12. So if you turn with me over to Luke chapter 12, we'll take a look at this first type of leaven of the Pharisees. Luke chapter 12, we'll read just verse 1 here. Luke chapter 12 and verse 1 says, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciple, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So we see here that the first type of leaven that I'm going to mention is hypocrisy, one of the types of leaven of the Pharisees. You know, it's hard to understand what a word means without looking at its definition in a dictionary. And so I wanted to get the brief understanding of hypocrisy from the Greek meaning of this word. You see, the Greek word here is hypokrisis, which means, which was actually referring to someone who was acting or pretending in a play. You see, during Jesus' time, the Greeks or the Romans, when playing or acting in plays, stage performances, they would use from time to time masks or mechanical devices to actually change the way they look or sounded. You see, these actors, while changing their voices and hiding their true identity, were known as hypocrites, or as what we would say today, hypocrites. Now, generally, this term, when used even in Greek, was a negative connotation. They had another word they used for just a normal actor. So they generally use this in a negative fashion, saying that they were faking or hiding their identity, covering up their voice or hiding their true self. And that's what Jesus is saying here with this Greek word. He's saying that beware of the leaven of Pharisees, which is faking yourself, hiding your true identity, making it look or appear as something different. Giving some examples over in Matthew chapter 6, over in the Sermon on the Mount passage, Jesus goes through different examples of hypocrisy in this famous Sermon on the Mount. So over in Matthew chapter 6, we'll read a couple of verses here that go through different examples of hypocrisy and things to look for, things to look out for. So over in Matthew chapter 6, we'll start reading in verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen from your Father, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, as they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. The charitable deed may be seen in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. See, the hypocrites in this time would perform charitable deeds to be seen by men. They did these good acts of service or kindness just to get their recognition from men, to get power from those around them and praise. Jesus is warning us not to be like those hypocrites and do charitable deeds to be seen by men, to be sounding a trumpet when we do it. Hey, look at me. Hey, look what I just did for this person. He doesn't want us to be doing it for those reasons. If we jump to verse 5, he says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. But you, when you pray, go into the room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Jesus gives us some instructions on the way we are needing to pray. He says that hypocrites pray standing on the streets and corners. They pray long prayers and loud so that men can hear them. Even today, people look and they judge people how righteous they are or how godly they are from the prayers that they give. You see it in movies all around, and you see it when people are known for the long and wordy prayers they have, when they have good diction or they have a big vocabulary. And people look at prayers and they say, that guy must be godly. He must have a good relationship with God. And Jesus is saying that's not the point of prayer. You know, we can't be using this time that we have for prayer for this attitude, for showing men that we're good or better than them. Continuing on in verse 7, he says, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words." Like I just said, you know, people pray and they use a lot of words and they think that'll, and people look at that as a good indication of how the person is. But for the majority of the world today, he goes on and continues with the model prayer. And people all throughout today, even sincere people, to people that are just in the Hollywood movies, they have used this model prayer as vain repetition when praying to God. You know, Jesus instructs us here that we have to be careful not to take the time we have for prayer to just go through the motions, just to get on our knees and repeat a sentence. Because that's not what prayer is about. Prayer is about having conversation with God and building a relationship and taking that time. You know, if you think of this as a conversation with one and another, how would you like it if someone came to you and said the exact same thing every time you had a new conversation? It would get pretty boring, wouldn't it? I know I'd probably get annoyed. I'd probably get bored and stop listening. So I probably wouldn't even know that they were repeating too much. But the point sticks. I mean, God is looking for a relationship with his people. And that's what prayer is for. That's one of the reasons we use prayer and we talk with God. If we scroll down to, or look down the page more at verse 16, he says, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward." Jesus shows another type of hypocrisy, showing that when you fast, do not put on a sad countenance. Don't disfigure your faces. Don't look like you're fasting. You know, when the Day of Atonement approaches and when we all fast, I mean, we all know everyone here is fasting. It's not a secret at that time and day. But we come with an energized spirit, You know, we wash our faces. We don't come dirtied up in torn clothes and, woe is me. We don't do that because we don't fast to be seen by men. And that's what the hypocrites were doing in this time of day. One good key important similarity between all these scriptures is that when these hypocrites, these Pharisees or Jews or whoever it might be, they were doing these good things, you know, prayer and charitable deeds and fasting. All of these things are good things. They're things that good Christians ought to do. But they did them for wrong reasons. They did it to be seen by men. And Jesus was just saying that don't be doing this to be seen by men. Don't be going through these motions or having a hypocritical view. That's the first type of leaven of the Pharisees. A second type, if you look over in Mark chapter 12, a second type here, Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 13, we read here, "Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. Then when they had come, they said to him, 'Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not?'" Very famous story about the Pharisees and them coming to Jesus asking if we should pay taxes. And the answer is not that important with this point, but we see here that another leaven of the Pharisees is that it goes along with hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy masking malicious intent. You see, these guys, to fully understand this story, you'd have to know the background of Jews at this time. They hated the Roman occupancy. They hated being under that thumb of the Roman authorities. And so coming to Jesus, they came to him and said, "Well, we're going to devise this plan and we're going to give him, you know, we think that there's only two options that can come out of this question." Well, option one, he could say, "Well, yeah, pay your taxes." Which by paying your taxes, saying pay your taxes outright, that would separate himself from the Jews because of their hatred for the occupancy or the authority over them. You know, making him no longer a threat to the Pharisees' position or authority. They thought of the option too. He could say, "Well, don't pay." And if he took this option or this, if he said don't pay your taxes, that would make it illegal. That would make it against the law of the land. And they were hoping that he would be punished, maybe even killed for that. Again, taking him out of the way, taking him against them, or taking it out of so they're not in struggle with the Pharisees' authority. The reason this is malicious intent, because they came to him with flattering words. They said, "Teacher," you know, teacher, mentor, person who knows what's the right answers. They came to him with flattering words, thinking they could puff up the Son of God. They came to him saying, it says, Mark here says that they came to, catch him in his words. They came with a plan, and they devised a plan to catch him, entangle him in his thoughts. You know, Matthew, in writing of the same account, says they came to entangle him in his talk. You know, they didn't care what his answer was going to be to the most. They didn't care for righteous instruction. They came to try to tie up our Savior. They came to try to trip him up, make him sin. You see, the hypocrisy here was masking their malicious intent, their true intentions of trapping Jesus into messing up. That's a second type of the leaven of the Pharisees. A third is their doctrines or their teachings. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, we'll read a couple verses here. We all know this story. Starting in verse 5, they say, "Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.'" Excuse me. "And then they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'Is it because we have taken no bread?' So they argued amongst themselves, 'Is he getting on to us because we don't have food?' Well, it goes on to say that Jesus gave them some statements, telling them of understanding, saying, 'Oh, you of little faith, don't you remember of how many people we fed, the thousands of people we fed with the small amounts of bread?' He said, 'It's not It's not the leaven of the bread that I'm speaking to you of, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And so verse 12 says, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So to beware of their teachings, beware of their doctrine. You see, the Pharisees of this day had a lot of rules and laws, a lot of burdens they put on the people, a lot of actions that were hard to keep. Over in Mark chapter 7, we get an example of these burdens. Mark chapter 7. Mark gives us a story here of how the Pharisees had so many laws and rules of their day and what we need to watch out for. Mark chapter 7, reading in verse 1 says, then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding to the traditions of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and when there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then when the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Jesus answered and said, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, O hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus here is telling them that, you know, Isaiah well prophesied of you in the past, saying that you come to me with your lying lips and say how you honor me, but you really don't. And you teach these traditions of men as doctrines or commandments of God. You see, throughout the generations of Pharisees, when they'd go through the line, they'd pass down several traditions from one another. And when it finally got down to Jesus' time, they had a lot of traditions and rules that they held, and they even elevated them above God's laws. And that's something we have to look out for. We have to look out for our traditions and make sure that they're not elevated above God's laws. You know, Jesus isn't condemning traditions, because traditions are a good thing. But when you elevate your traditions above God's law, or you're saying that what we do or what you aren't doing because it's our tradition of elders is a sin, that's where it becomes a problem. That's where we have to watch out. This is the third leaven of the Pharisees that I'd like to talk about, was the doctrines or the teachings. But why did Christ warn us of these? Why did he tell us to watch out for us? Why do we have to be looking for these leaven of these Pharisees? Well, one of the reasons why Jesus concerns us with this warning or wants us to watch out is because the leaven of the Pharisees are types of sin. And we know that we need to lay aside all sin, especially the ones that are hard to bear. You don't have to turn over there, but in Hebrews chapter 12, Paul says, therefore we also, since we are so surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. There are sins in this world that easily ensnare us. There are problems that some of us will face that are easier to be away from than others. You know, in this world, for a lot of people, that sin is hypocrisy. It can be very easy for us to start getting into a rut or getting into the motions. On Sabbath morning, putting on our suits and coming to services and shaking hands and having discussions. But then when we go home, we forget about God and we forget about our conversations and we forget about studying and praying. And it can be easy to get stuck in that rut, to get stuck in just going through the motions. Another reason why Jesus warns us about the leaven of the Pharisees is because Jesus and God want his church on earth to shine forth like a light in the world of darkness. He wants the church to be of good reputation and good example. Turn with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul here writing to Timothy, a young man in the early years of the church. Paul exhorted Timothy all throughout this book about being a faithful Christian. But 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." So you see, Paul here is telling us to be an example. He's telling Timothy to be an example to the believers in the world, or in the word. But I'm saying we need to be an example to those outside the faith as well. You know, we need to be an example in our word, you know, how we speak of things. I look at this concept as more of a formal approach. We need to be a good example in how we give speeches or how we write letters or emails, in our formal conduct of speaking. In the next section, he says, in our conduct or our conversation. You know, in our everyday conversations of how we speak to people in gas stations or grocery stores, we have to be that good example, showing the true God in a world that's in the darkness. He goes on to say, in charity and in love. We have to be a good example to those around us in the way we treat others. Not only those in the church, but also people in the world, by how we love them, how we take care of them, how we just treat people. You know, we need to be good examples in the world in every facet of our lives. Another reason why Jesus gave this warning is because the Pharisees were a perverse and wicked generation. And God and Jesus don't want his church to be like them, to be a perverse and wicked generation. If you turn with me over to Matthew chapter 16, we'll start in verse 1. "Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came testing him, asking that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, 'When it is evening, you say, it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul. In the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening.' Hypocrites,' he says, 'you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah.'" So we see here that Jesus was saying to them, "You hypocrites, you are a wicked and adulterous generation, a wicked and perverse generation." The whole chapter of Matthew 23, Jesus is calling out to the scribes and Pharisees, talking against them and the way that they act in life, showing how they're a wicked and adulterous generation. So over in Matthew chapter 23, I'll pick out a couple verses here to show you how they acted while Jesus was there. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 14, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' homes." They devoured widows' homes. You know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they knew the law of God. They knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards. I mean, that was all they had back then. And they knew the commandments about third tithe and how they were to take a third tenth of their income and provide it to the widows and the fatherless and the people of need. But instead, these Pharisees and these Sadducees were devouring widow homes. They were taking them from them or taking their goods or taking advantage of these widows. They were doing the exact opposite of what the law of God commands us. In verse 25, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup of the dish, but inside you are full of extortion and self-indulgence." He speaks out against them because all they're doing is cleansing their outsides, faking who they are on the outside. But on the inside, they're full of lawlessness. Down in verse 27, he gets into a little bit more stronger verbs. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, for indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so, also outwardly appear righteousness to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." You know, we've been to cemeteries and we've seen tombs. Some of them can get pretty elaborate and pretty beautiful on the outside. They're painted up just right, and this whitewashing was the type of paint they used, I guess. And he's saying that you're just painting your outside, but on the inside you're full of rotting flesh, rotting bones, something that's not so pretty. He's saying that all you are looking good on the outside. You're looking righteous, appearing righteous. But on the inside, your hypocrisy and lawlessness. Another reason why Jesus told us to watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees is because that if we start to live like them, if we choose to live like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, hating God and just faking through the motions, we ultimately won't be in the kingdom. As Christians today, our judgment is now, and if we died hating God on the inside and not following his commandments, we will not be part of God's family, something we strive for all throughout our lives. Over in Revelation 22, it gives a picture of who's going to be in the kingdom of God. And in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 15, it says, "But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexual immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie." It says whoever loves and practices a lie. And that kind of sums up the way the Pharisees and the Sadducees were. They were people who loved and practiced a lie on a daily basis. They were hypocrites. They were loving the lie and practicing it on the outside when on inside they were full of lawlessness. These are some of the reasons why Jesus chose to tell the disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. But what can we do to stay away from it? What can we do to prevent falling into the same ruts that they did? Well, to start, we have to rely on God for help. In Psalms chapter 51, I think we've all read that section of scripture where David writes a long chapter of a repentant prayer after getting into the sinful act with Bathsheba and killing her husband and all of that. He writes a long chapter, but in verse 10 he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." So we have to understand that this clean heart that we'll get, this repentive attitude, ultimately comes from God. It's with his help that we have to rely on. You know, ultimately we cannot do it alone. God needs to give us help. He needs to give us a clean heart, a heart with the commandments written on them and in our minds. Turn with me over to Philippians chapter 2. Continuing with this thought of relying on God, Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." So we see there that Paul is exhorting the Philippians, saying that you are doing a good thing, not only when I was there and when I was watching you, but also when I was away. You're doing the right things, the lawful things. And he continues on and said, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." We must understand that it's God who helps us through these problems or helps us overcome our sins. Down in verse 14, he says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing." If you think of the context of do all things as doing God's laws, Matthew Henry, while writing in his commentary, he said, "God's commands were given to be obeyed and not disputed." You know, we need to do all things, do all of law, God's laws and commandments, all the good things in life, without complaining or disputing. Do all things. Verse 15, he says, "The reason for this is that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you will shine as the lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." See, we have to be holding fast to God's word, holding fast to the Bible, the examples of Christ, our word of life. And this will keep us away from the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. It'll keep us away from falling into the rut of hypocrisy and elevating our traditions above God's laws if we follow Christ's example. Another way that we can prevent leaven in our lives, the leaven of the Pharisees, comes from Paul over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, a well-read verse at this time of year. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I think a memory verse that Brianna's remembering, I think. If that's correct, hopefully. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 6, we'll read. Your glorifying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You know, as Mr. Schultz mentioned a couple days ago in his sermonette about leaven, leaven spreads throughout a product, and that's how sin does. And he just gives that reiteration here that leaven leavens a whole lump. So he says, purge out that leaven, clean it out. It fits that through these days of leavened bread, we go through before they start, and we find all the physical leaven of our homes, and we clean it out. The same, we go through and we clean out our spiritual leaven in our lives. We go through and we clean that out of our lives. We are to become unleavened, like Christ is unleavened. Christ indeed was crucified for us, he says, and may we not take that for granted. May we not look at Christ's sacrifice and take that for granted. In verse 8, he says, keep the feast. So he acknowledges we need to keep the feast of the days of unleavened bread, and he says, not with the old ways, though, not with the ways of wickedness and malice, but ways with sincerity and truth. You know, Paul understood this idea of Pharisees being wicked and malicious. You know, Paul, I believe, said of himself, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a good Pharisee. And by that sense, he was bad, but he was good at being a Pharisee. So he understood this malicious attitude or this wicked attitude. And so he says here, don't keep it with the old ways, with that old leaven, but keep it with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This ties in with our baptism, too, because we need to keep the old man dead and in the grave and live a newness of life, God says. We have to be constantly trying to remove that leaven, that sin from our lives, attitudes, and mind. You know, we need to get rid of that old lump, that old leavened dead life, and live with the new life that we get after baptism. You know, going back to the stories of my grandfather and the way that he used to give me instructions, my grandfather was looking out for the best in me. He was looking at how I can live a good life that he thought and giving me those instructions. And although my grandfather died not knowing the truth, you know, I'm assured that he will be resurrected and I will be this time helping him, giving him instructions about what's righteous and what's good. And I'll probably go through the leaven of the Pharisees because we have to remember the leaven of the Pharisees. So as we draw these days of unleavened bread to an ending soon, let us keep in mind the warning that Jesus gave us about the leaven of the Pharisees. Let's stay away from the leaven of the Pharisees, and let's remember the leaven of the Pharisees included hypocrisy, malicious intent, and holding traditions above God's laws. If and when some of these troubles start to ensnare us, let's remember that God is the one who works within us to give us a new clean heart, to a renewing of our spirit, to overcome those sins. So let's celebrate the rest of the days of unleavened bread, as Paul put it, not with the old leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let's remember to stay away from the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees so that we may be seen blameless and spotless in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation.